Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Morning. How's everybody doing? That's pretty weak. Let's try that again. How's everybody doing? Good. Good. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, this is not the pastor of this church. I didn't say not a pastor. I just said not a pastor of this church. Pastor Abe and Stacy are away with their family. I think doing a little vacation from what I can tell from social media. And I was able to step in this morning and share with you, and kind of a neat thing to be able to do that on Father's Day. I know many of you I do not know. My name is Tim May, and I am a Foursquare pastor that lives near Frederick. This is my home church. I grew up here and went to church many Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights years ago. So it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to be back with you, especially on a day like today. And so I want to, before we get into the word or anything else today, want to say to you fathers that are here, thank you. We live in a culture that doesn't honor fathers well, and there's an awful lot of fathers that have done their fair share to destroy the honorable practice of leading a family. But there's a lot of guys in this room who are the examples that the rest of our world needs to follow, the way you've stepped up, the way you provide and protect and care for your family, the model that you are for others. And so we just want to say thank you. You've done a good job. You have not been perfect. Right? Isn't it funny? There was not one amen to that. Not one person said amen, which is, I guess, good, but fathers, you have not been perfect. Amen. You've tried really hard, though. We appreciate how hard you've tried. As a matter of fact, if you're a dad here this morning, I understand that the youth group from New Life has gifts to, or a gift, I don't think it's multiple, a gift to give out. And if they would, guys, can prepare yourself. Kelvin, am I jumping the gun on you? You're ready. All right, so if you're a father, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up, not yet. But when you stand up, you're going to be given a gift. There'll be someone that'll bring you a gift. And then remain standing because we want to pray for you. And I'm being serious. I mean, I'm goofing around, but I'm trying to be serious too because we want to honor you. Everything around us tears down God's image and the institution of fatherhood. We want to just take a couple of minutes to love you and encourage you and thank you for all that you do. Because everybody in the room that's a dad understands, there's an awful lot that you've done that was right that nobody ever saw and nobody ever thanked you for. And so we just want to take a moment in the presence of the Lord to pray for you. Okay? Can we do that? Does that sound like a good plan? All right. So if you're a dad, would you stand up right now, dads, and remain standing? Even after you receive your gift, remain standing, and then we're going to pray for you. So young gift giver people, would you go ahead and do that now? They're doing a good job moving around the room. Make sure you get your gift. Yeah, thanks. Can you give me, thanks. Soap? No, I'm just kidding. Suggestion? Let's keep standing, dads. We're almost finished. Looks like we've caught almost everyone. We've got one up here still. All right. One, two, and then one over here on the front row right there. Awesome. Very good. We just forgot you, bro. Sorry. Oh, you got yours. Oh, okay. All right. Hey, let's pray for these dads. As a matter of fact, if you're around one of them, especially if you're connected to one of them, you're either a spouse or a child, put your hand on your dad or on your husband if you're here with him, and let's pray for it. Lord, all kidding aside, the men that are standing in this room right now
have worked so hard and done so much. And a lot of it has been unseen and in many cases unappreciated to the degree that they were striving to do their very best, and not always did they hear, "Well done." And so, Lord, in your presence this morning, we want to say, "Well done." These men have done an excellent job. They haven't been perfect. None of us have, Lord, but yet they have done their best, and they're continuing to do their best. And we pray, Father, even as we lay hands on them, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you would continue to grow them and mature them and cause them to become even more like your son, Jesus. We thank you for all that they've done, everything that's taken place that they have sacrificed, and the ways that they've provided and protected, the ways that they've cared for their families. Lord, thank you. When it was easy to be less than a man, these were the men that continued to stay the course. And we say thank you for them, Lord. And we ask that your best would be poured out on them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give these dads a round of applause as they're seated. We do appreciate you, dads. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm ringing. I'm ringing. Okay, yeah, turn me down. Thank you. It's kind of like Mother's Day is, I understand probably why Pastor Abe's not here. Mother's Day and Father's Day are like pastor traps. Because you think, oh, I've got this message, it's going to be so helpful and encouraging. And then you have to remember that there are people in that room that, because of their commitment to Christ and their commitment to fellowship, they're there. But the last place that they want to be on Mother's Day or Father's Day is in church, because of what that churns up inside of them. And so you always have to walk into those two holidays in particular, understanding that for as many people that are there that are excited, that are going to be calling their dads or seeing their children on that day, there are other people there that just want the end of the day to come so it can be Monday. And this is particularly true with Father's Day, because we live in a day of epidemic fatherlessness. That father, as a concept, has lost so much of its meaning. So many have not been fathered well or fathered at all. Solid, godly, Christ-following followers, or Christ-following fathers, are in short supply. And yet, at the same time, being a dad is one of the greatest joys in life. It's just one of those things that doesn't compare to much else. Most dads would say, despite other accomplishments and other things that they achieve and experience in life, that being a father, that getting to be a dad, is one of the highest honors. I brought two pictures with me this morning, and I'm going to ask Susan to bring up the first one. That is the resolution you get in 1972. So if you're having trouble seeing that, I'll tell you what it looks like, or I'll tell you what it is, so you, because you can't really tell. That is my father, and that chunky little fat kid is me. And I'm sorry to use myself for this example, but I didn't have access to any of your photo albums, so I went ahead and grabbed this picture of my dad and me. We don't have a ton of those, for whatever reason. I mean, he likes me, but we just don't have a ton of them. And apparently the person using the camera with this one was just figuring out that whole viewfinder thing, because that candlestick and curtain look great, too. Well, that's my dad and me, 1972-ish. I'm a one-year-old little guy, and we're pretty happy at that point. Look at the next picture. No, don't look at the next picture. There we go. That is 20 years later, and that is me on the right, holding my firstborn, Becky, who most of you
many of you would know because she's on this worship team, not this morning, but by the way, the worship team did a fantastic job this morning. Not that they don't always, but I heard them this morning. It was great. And Becky is on that team. That's her when she's a little one, not quite as old as I am in the picture on the left. And what I want you to see in the pictures is this. Talk about the joy of being a father. You can feel it when you look at a picture like that. It's just this intensity of pleasure. Just a dad relishing a moment of being a dad. My dad wasn't holding me because of anything that I'd accomplished. He's just holding me because I'm his. I'm not kissing Becky's cheek, startling her apparently, because she'd, you know, gotten a promotion at work or finished college. I'm kissing her because she's my daughter. It's just that. It's not anything else. There's no hidden meaning there. It's just parents delighting in their child. I'm thrilled just to get to hold my daughter. My dad was very pleased just to get to hold me. Dad, you know that feeling of being kind of love-struck with those kids. We were looking at, I was looking for those pictures, and Susan and I were turning pages through one of our own photo albums of our family, looking for the picture on the right, and we found a picture of our number two child, number three child, playing in the basement of our house, and they're just so little. And for whatever reason, they were sitting almost touching, and that did not happen often without a fight, but they were sitting right next to each other, and we both saw the picture, and we both start tearing up immediately. It's just like, ah. Ever, moms and dads, let's just have a moment. Do you ever just want to, like, get them back there again? I mean, I don't want them to stay that size, but just for a day, I'd like them to be two, three again, and that dependency, that intimacy, that closeness. Dads get love-struck with that. And that's the essence of being a father. It comes through in these pictures. See, great fathering, you can go to the next slide, Susan, great fathering is about establishing identity. It's not about applauding a performance. You see, if I'd have brought you a picture of me scowling at Becky when she's 1 year old because she did something wrong at one, and I didn't want anything to do with her because she hadn't accomplished something of significance, you'd be right to condemn me and give me a hard time. I mean, what a jerk, right? Who does that to their one-year-old? Great fathering is about affirming and seeing the value in the child outside of what she or he accomplishes. And on Father's Day, I want to take that concept, just that one concept, and I want to talk about it, and I want to pull it apart with you. And I want us to look together at the way that God fathers us. Because all the best that we do comes from Him. The best fathering that you'll ever do, man, it's just a little glimmer, a little shadow, a little reflection of the way that the Father parents us. And when you look at the Bible and you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, it's almost like there's two different gods. Because the Old Testament God is pretty scary at times. I mean, he's fierce, and he's a warrior God, and he's a God that's the ruler of the universe, and he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Almighty One. He's the Creator. He's this powerful, powerful person. And then you get over to the New Testament, and you see Jesus talking about the Father as if he is one of these dads from the picture. You get this sense of intimacy, this sense of closeness. He reveals God as Abba Father. Someone mentioned that this morning, Abba Father. Which, again, even in our distance from the languages, that sounds like another spiritual word. Oh, we pray to Abba Father. But when you pull it apart and you look at what that means, what Abba Father is talking about is a level of intimacy between parent and child, between dad and son and dad and daughter that can be best described in our language as saying something like Papa, or even more intimate, Daddy. I can remember several years ago, stuff happens in Christian circles and people start doing stuff, and I can remember the first time I heard somebody pray and they were praying to Daddy God. And I was in a church service of some kind, and I started to, like, get irritated. Like, would you stop already? Like, that's just, it didn't feel respectful to me. And I can remember thinking, ooh, that galls me that they would do that. I heard people pray. I have a friend that prays every time she prays to Papa. It doesn't strike me quite the same way, but it still is a little bit like fingernails, like, call him Father, call him whatever. Even Abba Father, because that doesn't mean as much to me. Not Papa, not Daddy. And right after that experience, I was praying one day in my office. This is several years ago, and I was praying, and I was just praying like we do, right? And I'm talking to God, and I felt, I'm not telling you I heard an audible voice, but I felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart words from the Father, and what he said to me was, call me Daddy. And I thought, I am not doing that. It was kind of a dumb thing to say to the Lord, but I just thought, I can't do that. And I made myself, because I knew I'd heard from him, because that wasn't something I was going to tell me to do. I began to pray that way, because I wanted to get over that thing inside of me that goes, ooh, I don't like that. And so now, not always, but often I will pray that way to him, privately. And if it bothers you, as it bothered me, I can tell you why that is. It's because we have a little bit of the Pharisees inside of us. See, when you read the New Testament, and Jesus has such familiar, warm, intimate language about his Father, it frustrated and angered them. It's the very same thing that I was feeling when people would say, Daddy God. John chapter 5, let me just read you this just so you kind of get a framework around what I'm saying. John chapter 5, 17 and 18, it says, Jesus answered them. He's speaking to the religious leaders. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, they were always angry about that, but he was even willing to call God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, religious leaders, religious people get offended at intimacy with God. Religious people want to have boxes and boundaries. And don't you think you can get that close? And don't you understand that when Jesus was calling him Abba Father, he was showing us the kind of closeness that we could have with God? See, Jesus was right. The Pharisees were wrong. He is Abba. He is, sorry to tell you, Daddy. And how does Papa, how does Daddy parent his kids? What does he do? Well, the one thing I want to tell you about this morning is that our Daddy God, our Papa, our Abba Father affirms his children. He is a God who affirms every one of his sons and daughters. And we're going to look at this in two places in the scripture. So if you have your Bible, would you go to the first book in the Old Testament, Genesis, and the first book in the New Testament, Matthew? Or on your device, I guess I need to say, right? So would you turn to Genesis and then maybe stick your finger in Matthew. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 3. Two beginnings, two Genesis accounts, two creations, if you will. That's what it says, starting in chapter 1, verse 26, book of Genesis. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Verse 30, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all of the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath, the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, this is what I want you to hear. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, and the sixth day. If you read the entire chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, you see that at the conclusion of every day of creation, God looks at what he has done and he says it's good. But on the sixth day, after he's already complimented in verse 25 the creation of all the animals, he says that they are good. Then he creates people. He creates men and women. He creates them in that moment, and he looks at them. And they're the only ones, by the way, that are made in his image. And when he looks at them, he says, these are very good. They are very pleasing to me. I'm excited about them more than all the rest. And I want you to just answer this question. Don't say it out loud, but think about it for a second. God just created Adam, and he looked at Adam, and he said, you are very good. What did Adam do to deserve that praise from his father? I mean, had he done anything yet? He just, pardon me, stand there naked in front of God. Well, he was standing there naked in front of God, and God looked at him and said, very good. Good son, I'm so pleased with you. And we don't even learn until Genesis chapter 2 that Adam did work, which he did. He works in the garden. He tends the garden. He gets to name all the animals, which would have been a really cool opportunity to have. But at that point, he's starting to do stuff. God affirms his son, his first son, Adam, before Adam had accomplished anything. Just because, like the pictures, just because Adam was his son. So in God's scrapbook, turn to the person next to you and say, God does not even have a scrapbook. Go ahead, tell them God does not have a scrapbook. This is also so that some of you who are sleepy on this Father's Day morning get awoken. God in his scrapbook has a picture of himself holding Adam in the garden. And Adam hasn't done anything yet, but he's just, it's kind of awkward because he's big, right? So God's holding Adam, this full-sized man, and they're getting there. You think it didn't happen. That's exactly what it is. Me and my boy on day one. There it is. Adam hadn't done anything yet. Anything. There's nothing even recorded that he said yet. He's just kind of there. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Another beginning, starting in verse 13. Matthew 3:13. This is the story of Jesus' baptism. It says, and you probably have thought of this before. Then Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is just entering the season of public ministry. He's someplace between 30 and 33 years old, depending on how you do the math. He hasn't done anything yet. He worked for his earthly father, Joseph, probably learned the trade of carpentry. Scripture tells us that he was obedient to his parents in all things, but he's certainly not fulfilled the mission to which he was sent to the earth. Not yet. And he's coming up out of the water. He's been baptized. And the Father stops the whole scene. Now think about it. Everything that we have in Scripture is on purpose. God the Father stops the entire scene. The Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove and lands on Jesus, which would have been crazy to look at. And in the midst of this very spiritual moment, I'm sure there was a light beam from heaven on Jesus. And at that moment, God has everyone's attention and said, this is my son, whom I love, and I'm so pleased with him. And Jesus has done nothing. Hasn't healed anybody, hasn't uttered a word of teaching, hasn't raised anyone from the dead, hasn't confronted the Pharisees, certainly hasn't gone to the cross or been resurrected. He has done nothing. It's this stunning affirmation of Jesus, and it is rooted exclusively in the fact that he is a son, not that he is Lord. It's all about identity. Not performance. Just like with Adam, Papa is thrilled. Daddy is thrilled because Jesus is his son, period. And this is so significant because it's not just interesting information, I mean, though it's interesting, because like I just said, God doesn't do anything randomly. He doesn't just do stuff and, well, whatever. God never says whatever. It's always on purpose. Everything that we read in the scriptures is on purpose. Every bit of what we have is to show us something, not just so we can learn something, but that God's, in this case, his parenting practices serve for us as a model of how to do this thing well, fathers. He's showing us, I want you to do this. What is it about the words of a father? I was asking Susan recently, I said, when I say the words of your father, what do you think of? And immediately she could name off certain things. What? There's something about a dad's word to his son, a dad's word to his daughter, that has this power and force behind it, for good or for ill. It sticks. It's amazing. So when God is saying to Adam and when God is saying to Jesus, very, very good. Or this is my son whom I love. I am so pleased with him. He's not just saying some nice things so that Jesus will have a great day and a good kickoff to his ministry. He's not just saying that so Adam will feel like, oh, I'm kind of special compared to all the elephants. He's saying it because he's showing us how to affirm our kids. He's meeting this primal need inside of every single man or woman who will ever walk the face of this earth. It is inside of us to have the Father say, I am pleased with you. Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. We come out of the womb with that need. And this is not to take anything away from mom. Please, mom, your contribution, your worth, your value in our lives cannot be overstated. But there's something profound about the words of a father. Dad's words bring a kind of security that is like nothing else in all of life. Susan, if you could pop that up there. There's something about the words of a father that when they affirm us, they make our feet solid. I think a man or a woman could have, you know, any of the other things that we in our culture would say that should make you secure, whether it's financial security or it's a security of a great job or the security of other kinds of relationships, prestige, power, health, whatever it is that you would look at and say, that should make this person secure. I'm telling you, without the affirmation of a father, there is a root and a core of insecurity in that person. And the opposite is also true. You could have none of that and have the father of your life, in your life, saying, I'm so pleased with you. I love you. You are very good. And that person can take on the world, not because of anything around them, but because of what's being fulfilled inside. The affirmation of a father. Now, I hate to do this to you, but there's a catch to this. Turn to the person next to you and say, there is a catch with this. Just making sure you're still with me. Are you all with me?
Yeah.
Yeah. You need to be like a little louder. I mean, not right then, yeah. That's like guys say, give me an amen.
Amen.
Yeah, don't do that. That's just that. If you don't have an amen on your own, don't give me one because I asked for it, all right? Okay, here's the catch. With our earthly fathers, even when they are strong and godly, there's never enough. You can't gain enough affirmation from your father to be able to truly be secured in your identity. Even when they're trying to give us their best. It's because ultimately we weren't designed just to be affirmed by our fathers. Yes, we are, but not just. We were designed to be affirmed by not just another human being, but by Daddy God. Even our dad's best days, to say nothing of our dads when they were not having their best days, or our dads who were not even there. they were, they are, and they will forever be, this side of eternity, inadequate to secure us and affirm us. On their best days, in their best words, in their shining moments, dads, our words are just glimmers and echoes of what the Father says. And on our bad days, our words become echoes of the Father of lies. There's so much power there. And we are on, my friends, my brothers and sisters, we're on a lifelong quest to be affirmed and to truly be affirmed by our Father in heaven. I mean, think about this, if you could just pause for a moment and ponder the world in which we live right now. It's literally, no exaggeration, filled with millions upon millions of people trying to figure out who they are on their own. Is it any wonder that for all of the advancement, all of the knowledge, all of the technology that we experience, the wonderful breakthroughs in 1,000 different areas, is it any wonder that we are less sure of ourselves now than we ever have been? We don't know anything about ourselves, even questioning the most basic parts of how we are made. And it all comes back to our core, our need to hear Abba Father saying, "This is my child whom I love. I'm very pleased with him or her." And I hope you're sitting here this morning, I hope you're sitting here thinking, though I know it's God the Father that I need affirmation ultimately from, my dad was a great example. And looking around this room and knowing some of you, I know that that was true for some of you. Some have that testimony. And I would pray this morning, that we would leave behind us in the generations to come more and more because of our influence of those that can say, "My father showed me a picture of Abba Father in the way that he led." Some of you are probably thinking, you know, my dad, he did okay. He did. How many of you have ever said this? "He really tried." I've said that. I mean, it's like he didn't have a lot to work with, and he really tried. There were some really good times, and there were some really rough patches. That's probably most of the dads that are here thinking about their own fathers. Most of the ladies are thinking about your own dads. And we, please don't misunderstand me in the least, we honor them. Everything that they did, every way that they tried. But there's a final group of people here that are thinking, "My dad was terrible." It's true. There are dads that were awful. And there were dads that were absent. And I just want you to say, before we bring this message to its conclusion and pray together, that I'm sorry. There's no excuse for what you went through. It was wrong. There's no way to take away that sense of disadvantage that you feel when you don't have someone significant, a man, a father, a dad in your life saying, "I see you, and I affirm you as very good." Let me close with this. King David was the 8th son of Jesse, which is pretty far down the line. And when King Saul was being removed as the leader of Israel, Samuel, the prophet, was made to understand that the next king would come from the house of Jesse. And so there was an arrangement. This is in First Samuel. There was an arranged day, and Samuel went to the house. And that's that passage of scripture where the first son, Eliab, comes out, and he's strutting his stuff, and he looks really good. And Samuel thinks to himself, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed, because he looks so good." And that's where we have that famous passage of scripture where God speaks to Samuel and says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." And he works his way through the first 7 kids. What a depressing day that must have been for those guys. It's like a lottery. It's like one of us in the room is going to be the next king of the... It's like the next president's going to be right here in this room. Get all the way down. "You got any more kids? Because none of these guys are it." And that's what he says. Samuel says, do you have any more children? Because none of these guys have the anointing from God on their life. And, of course, David is out in the fields watching the flocks. And the reason I bring this up is to say this to you. Of course, he comes in. He gets anointed. By the way, he was small and ruddy, which just goes to show that the greatest leaders... No, I'm just kidding. Amen, Pastor Paul. That's right. By the way, I heard Paul walked in this morning and he ducked to get through that. That's good. I'm going to try that. Start just doing that as a force of habit. Yeah. All 66 inches of me. Back to David. So he comes in, he gets anointed, he becomes, I would argue, he becomes the single person on the planet who's ever been, who's ever lived a life that was closest to God. Scripture calls him in the New Testament the man after God's own heart. When you read through the Psalms, there was a level of intimacy, pardon me, there was a level of intimacy that David had with God that no one has with God. And he was thought so little of by his earthly father that he wasn't even allowed to be there the day that the coronation was going to take place in the living room. He was out watching the sheep. It doesn't say much about their relationship. It doesn't say much about how Jesse looked at David. In Psalm 51, the great lament that took place after David sinned with Bathsheba, there's a portion of that psalm that says, I was conceived in sin. And some scholars believe that David was actually the product of a relationship between Jesse and a concubine, not the mother of his brothers, which would have pushed him out of the family, pushed him into a place of being rejected. And if that is true, and I'm not saying that it is true, but if that is true, it is even all the more remarkable that he becomes the David that we know and love from the Scriptures. So close and so intimate with God. He was overlooked and he was undervalued. And yet he developed a relationship with the Father, with Papa, with Daddy God that was unrivaled. He was, if you will, fathered by God. And his identity was so established and secured that he was unlike anyone else ever, except Jesus himself. Listen to his words in Psalm 18. David writes, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Intimacy. Closeness, affirmation, security. Because he heard the Father say, I'm pleased with you. Even out in the fields, even though nobody else sees you, I'm pleased with you. Very good. Drew, could you come on up? Papa's able to give us what we may have never been able to receive from anyone else ever. The words of a father are powerful. They can powerfully affirm or they can powerfully lay waste to a child's heart, even grown-up children. But the words of the Father in heaven are perfect in their affirmation and in their affection. And we, like King David, we are invited to come close and hear them. Some of you know my story, some of you don't. I have a really good dad now, but it wasn't always so good. He wasn't around a whole lot. And through my life, out of that experience of not being particularly well affirmed, I spent a lot of time seeking the approval of men. Godly men, thankfully. Men of honor, men of integrity, men of strength. Men of influence. I would pull close to them. I would try to glean from them some sense of my own affirmation and worth because I didn't feel very worthy. I can remember telling my mom as a middle schooler, she would say things like moms say. Sometimes moms say things that aren't very helpful. Yeah. I don't think she's here this morning, thankfully. She said, honey, just be yourself. Anybody's mom ever tell you that? Just be yourself. Like I knew who that was. And I remember telling her, I don't have any idea who I am. Depends on who I'm around. That's how I learned to know how to be myself. So I would draw near to these guys, the men of God, and their influence is profound in my life, shaped me. And I want to say this to you, as I've grown and as we grow towards the Father, towards Papa,
as we mature, as we increasingly know to walk with him, we will pray differently. Over these last number of years, I've begun to pray the kind of prayer that I want to share with you. Not word for word, but this is the sentiment. I'm sure it's the same kind of prayer that David prayed. I pray things like this. Daddy, will you father me? Will you affirm me as your son? Can you secure me? Because I feel so vulnerable and frail. Will you help my trust to go deeper into you? Please, please make me stand up like Jesus. Whether the crowd is for me or against me. Whether I'm loved or despised. Papa, tell me who I am. Your love, your approval, your smile, that's enough. I don't need anything else. And the Father keeps meeting me whenever I slow down enough to ask him. And his words to me in reply are healing my heart day by day, over and over and over again. You know what it feels like? It feels like this last picture I want to show you. That's what it feels like. No, he doesn't pick me up. But he picks me up. He speaks life into me. Because I'm going to the headwaters. I'm going to the source. I'm going to the only one that has the answer to what I'm dealing with, to what I feel, to how I am, to what's going on in my life. I just want to ask you this morning, this is not just for dads, this is for all of us. How about you? Do you need God to affirm you? Do you need to be fathered? I want to pray for you that the Lord, in his magnificence and in his ability to visit us, even in a church building, June, Frederick, Maryland, he could show up here and he could so speak something to us this morning that we would hear his voice affirming us in the same way he did to Adam before he did anything. Jesus before he started his ministry, because you have to understand, it starts with understanding that he loves you because you're you, not because of what you did or didn't do. Before we pray, I want to say one other thing, and this is for dads. Dads, you can't father well unless you are fathered well. You can't give away what you don't have. So some of you beat yourselves up for not doing such a good job. You know what? Stop. And let the Father fill you. Let him speak to you. Let him build you up. Let him affirm you. Let him embrace you. Let him pick you up. And I tell you, fathers, you will have so much more. Grandpas, you're going to have so much more. New dads with babies, you're going to have so much more because your father's looking at you, smiling. Your father's saying, you got what it takes. I'm pleased with you. I love you. Let him fill you this morning. Anybody here, men, women, young men, young women, if you want to stand with me, we're going to pray together. We're going to ask the Lord to speak into our lives. Please stand with me now. Just open your hands before him. Don't clench your fists right now. Don't put your hands in your pockets. Just, if you would, just open your hands before him and let's pray together. Papa, we come to you because we need what only you can give. And Lord, for some of us, it's been a long time since we've stood this way before you, and yet we're trusting that you're going to meet us in this moment. Would you speak into our lives? Would you tell us like you did Adam and like you did your dear son Jesus that you love us and that you're pleased with us? And that, Lord, that has nothing to do with our performance, our accomplishments, the accolades that this world sees. Lord, you have no interest in them at all. You just want to speak to our hearts and say, I love you. Very, very good. Father us. Papa, secure us where we're vulnerable. Make us strong where we're frail. Make me to stand. Make my friends to stand. Just like Jesus did. Whether the crowds love us or hate us, whether anyone pays attention or not, we trust you and we receive your love. We won't resist. We won't turn away. We won't pretend like we don't need it. We're desperate for it. We need you. Because your approval and your affection is enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One last prayer before we close our time. Hear something like this. It's kind of message. We're talking about these things. I know what happens because it happens to me. It happens to me as I was typing it. You start thinking, where am I at as a dad with my own kids? And I just want to encourage you, dads, some of us probably need to make some phone calls. Some of us need to put some things down on paper. You know, dads don't do that real well, but as a rule, the writing thing. It's kind of a girl thing, but I'm telling you, dads, if you write something down for your kids and you send it to them, they get something in the mail, you know, mail from you, they'll keep it. Some of your kids really, really, really need to hear that it's not about their performance. It's about their identity. Some of your kids need to hear, in the midst of some of the most awful decisions of their lives, and some of your children have made those, some of my children have made those, just really bad decisions. The tendency inside of us is to say, I'm reserving that affection, I'm reserving that affirmation till they get their act together, and then I'll reinforce the good behavior. And I want you to understand that is not the Father's heart. Because the Father's not looking at the performance, he's looking at their identity. And so they're eager. It feels like you want to hold back, and now is the time. They've got to hear it from you. Moms, you can write notes too. You can call too. You're not prevented. I just felt to say that. Some dads in here just have some work to do. And you know what, dads? You can. You got what it takes. Every bit of the equipping that you need because your dad's looking at you saying, very good. Let me pray for you. Father, for those men who are here who do have some work to do, as your eye is upon them and you are smiling and saying, this is my son. I love him. I'm so pleased with him. Even as you're doing that, Lord, may they in turn do the same. For their sons and their daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand up with me? I understand that I am to close this service, so I'm going to, but I would like you to do this before you leave. Don't just head for the parking lot. Just take a moment, give somebody a hug around you and tell them that. If you don't know them, say, introduce yourself first and say, hey, I really love you. You can do that in the Lord. Don't just grab somebody and say, I love you without knowing them. But introduce yourself, give them a little hug and say, I love you in the Lord. And then say, it was good to be in the house of God today. Amen?
Do that. All right, go for it.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.